All right, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, this morning my subject matter is going to be the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read in Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. I apologize for not picking up with the next song in Song of Solomon. I must confess, with the preparations of finishing classes for Natural Tunnel, I just haven't had time to finish that. But I think this is a really wonderful few thoughts here that I'm have gleaned from Brother Sargent's book, The Teaching of the Master, that I want to share with you this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, Brother Sargent wrote a book. Well, it wasn't really a book, actually. It was a series of articles, I believe, that appeared in the Christadelphian magazine in the years that he was editor, and I don't know what those years were, but it was turned into a book called The Teaching of the Master. And thankfully, I inherited this book through marriage. It was given to my wife, my sister wife, as a gift on her baptism from her grandmother. And it's been one of my favorite books in the truth. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. You know, the Sermon on the Mount really is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 together. I'm only going to focus on a portion of it this morning. But it's something that we might call the Lord's policy speech concerning the kingdom of God. And when we focus here on the Beatitudes this morning, specifically, I would suggest we consider that they are the characteristics of the man of God. All right? There's seven of them. And then they are followed by two statements about persecution. So if we count all the times we see the word blessed here, there are more than seven times we read that particular word. But there really are seven statements of characteristics. And then when we get to persecution and the blessing that comes with those who are persecuted and reviled, we have conditions that will come about, the Lord says, if we manifest those seven characteristics. Now, it's very important that we do not see or think that the Beatitudes are addressing accidents of circumstance or of life. Okay? And I think that many in the world, many Christians in the world do look at it as being just a group of verses that, you know, speak to accidents of birth and circumstance. But Brother Sargent in his book is very careful to tell us that these are all qualities that we have to develop. We have to develop that when we think about what these qualities and these Beatitudes truly portray, They are things that are by nature contrary to the flesh that we must work on. Okay? So let's start with the first one and discuss these qualities. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes people look at this verse and they think that there is a blessing here for just those who are very sad, all right, who are poor in spirit. Brother Sargent says to be poor in these words of Jesus is not an accident of circumstance, but a quality of life. Now, let's look at some scriptures that prove this. I'm going to start with Isaiah 57 in verse 15. All right, Isaiah 57 and 15. I'm going to go a little bit slower than I normally do on scriptures this morning. You should have time to turn all of these up with me. All right. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, Isaiah has hit upon here what it means to be poor in spirit. It is to take the natural tendencies of the flesh, which man wants to be seen and acknowledged, wants to be elevated, and to subjugate those feelings, to be humble in spirit. And that's what it means here by being poor in spirit, to be humble in spirit. Well, let's turn to Psalm 34, 18 as well. Psalm 34 in verse 18. Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So when our heart is subjugated to the truth, when our spirit of flesh is subjugated and broken and becomes contrite and humble, that is when we place ourselves in the position that this beatitude can apply to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, if you will, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, interestingly, if we wanted to, in the Beatitudes, we can contrast each of these Beatitudes with one of the woes that were spoken to the Pharisees. And actually, I think it's exhortational to do that. And so in this particular case, let's contrast this blessing of being humble with what is written in Matthew 23 in verse 13. All right, Matthew 23 in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And the Pharisees did this because they didn't have that poor in spirit, that humility, right? They wanted to be seen of men. They, you know, did things to elevate themselves in the sight of men, and in so doing, taught others to do so to their shame. All right, let's go on to the next one. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, once again, Brother Sargent says, those who mourn are not those who are mournful. The blessed are those who mourn for Zion. That's an important statement. If this verse applied to everybody who had something in their life that they could mourn over, then God is telling us that every son and daughter of Adam that has ever lived is going to find comfort. And we know that's not the case of what the scriptures say. Now, it's true that for the children of God and for the servants of God, that there's going to be comfort for those who do mourn for circumstances of life. But here in this verse, we would suggest what we need to be mourning for is for the state of the world. We need to be mourning for the fact that we want the kingdom to come and righteousness to be established. We look forward to justice and mercy and faith being taught throughout all of the world. Those are the things that we mourn for. Let's turn to John chapter 16, and I want to read there verses 20 through 22. All right. John 16, 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I think this is an excellent Bible marking note here that we can place next to this particular verse. Those who are mourning to be with their Lord, or mourning to be with God. We think about some of those prophetic psalms that there are, you know, that speak of Christ desiring to be with the Father, to be delivered from this mournful state of mortality, we might say. Let's look also at Isaiah chapter 61, and I want to read verse 3 there. Isaiah 61 in verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. Excellent verse to the subject, isn't it? You know, here's the mourning that we have to be delivered from. It's the mourning for Zion. It's the mourning wanting the kingdom to come. Brethren, we need to mourn daily that that kingdom is not here yet, and desire it, to live for it, to seek for it. And if our life is ordered that way, we will have joy. We will be comforted. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 14, we might contrast this with what the Lord then said to the Pharisees there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know, when we look at that woe, we see that the Pharisees were taking their reward in this present life. They weren't looking forward, right? They took honor in their position, and they did not look forward to the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. They did not mourn for the state of man to be changed from mortality to immortality. All right. The next of the Beatitudes, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right. Brother Sargent has a great line in the teaching of the master on this that I think is sums it up very well. He says, they are not the weak. The meek are not the weak, but they are the teachable. They are the teachable. And that's what we mean by meek here, one who has been meeked by the words of truth and has been taught by the words of truth. Psalm 25 and verse 9 is a good verse to read here. And I want to make sure I turn this up in my old Bible because I have some notes here that I want to refer to along with this. Psalm 25 and verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All right. Well, this shows us how we need to be meek. The word for guide here in Hebrew is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word darak, and it means to take a stick that is straight up and down and to bend it, to change its shape into a bow. And that's what the truth should be doing to us. It should be meeking us. It should be, if you will, changing our character or changing our shape, right? To twist and to reshape and like a bow, as this word means here in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for teach in this ninth verse of Psalm 25 is the Hebrew word lamed, which means to goad, to prod, to push, right? To straight, you know, walk here. Don't walk here, walk here. So who are the meek then? The meek are those who have altered their life through the words of truth, right? They are the meek. Moses was called a man most meek, right? And why so? Because he was humbled. Not that he was naturally that way. I mean, we can imagine that he as a young man, as being raised in Pharaoh's house, might have had some things to overcome and to learn humility, but he was meeked by the Lord, particularly when he left Egypt and then went off and dwelt in the land away from Egypt toward the east in those years in which he was prepared before he came back to guide the children of Israel out of the land. He became a man who was truly meek. Maybe one other verse on this particular subject, Matthew chapter 11 in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, what do we think of when we think of this verse? And probably some of y'all have this exhortation right now coming to the forefront of your brain. You know, a farmer will take an animal that is experienced and older and will yoke it together with a younger animal that needs to learn and to be disciplined, and the older animal will guide it. Christ is telling us, you know, to come, you know, take his yoke. He'll be the guide, right? We're that younger animal that will help wear that, and we'll wear that yoke, and we'll learn of his meekness. And Christ certainly was a man who was meeked his whole life by the words of truth, so that he was able to be the perfect character manifestation of his heavenly Father, right? So we need to be meeked by the word of truth. And we might contrast this with verse 15 of Matthew chapter 23. And there, Matthew, speaking of the Pharisees, says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves," because they were never changed by the word. It didn't have an effect upon them. If the word has an effect upon us, if it changes our actions, if it humbles us, if it causes us to mourn for the kingdom, if it causes us to learn of righteousness, then we will have been meeked by it. And we have the hope of inheriting the earth, as this beatitude tells us. All right, let's look at the next beatitude. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brother Sargent has this to say about this beatitude as a summary. He says, in the word of God, a rich feast is always open to those who will turn their minds unto it. There is a hunger for it, which must always remain unfulfilled in this life. Now, I actually have added a couple of things to what Brother Sargent wrote there when I wrote my notes on this, just to help me on it. But we then have to see here in this verse that the verse is not speaking just to those in this world who might be poor and therefore can't afford food. If this verse applied to those who are naturally, physically hungering for water and food, then there's certainly a whole lot of people that have ever lived who are going to be filled one day by the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, this verse is saying we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our hunger and thirst must always be there for the word. One of the most powerful emotions that a man or a woman or a child can have is hunger. When hunger really takes hold of the belly, it's all we can think about. It is totally consuming and totally motivating. That is what we need to have for the truth. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Let's turn to it. It's a prophetic psalm, and it shows us of Christ's attitude that we can follow. All right, Psalm 63 in verse 1. O Elohim, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Let's look also at Psalm 42 in the first two verses there. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And let's also look at Psalm 34 in verse 8. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And therefore we say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we do that in this life, brethren, one day that hunger and thirst will find its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Let's contrast this with what's written in Matthew chapter 23 of the Pharisees. And at this place, I want to read verses 16 through 22 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. When we read these verses of condemnation of the Pharisees, we see that they had not realized that they needed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What they were hunger and thirsting for was ceremony that was meaningless, that did not change one's character, did not mold them to be fit for the kingdom of God. We need to hunger and thirst after that which can change us and make us perfect. The next beatitude, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Brother Sargent's description of this particular verse is one that I found humbling when I first read it and studied it. And to think about it, I think certainly in this light of how he reads it, writes it, is profound. He says this: the truth searches out a man and lays him bare. By recalling his own need for mercy, it shows him a lonely atom of powerless flesh and naked before the light of God, brought to know his need and therefore changed in his attitude towards other individuals. And what Brother Sargent is getting at there is when the truth lays us bare for who we are, right? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, dividing even to bone and marrow, as I mentioned, you know, last Thursday, you know, to the heart, the joints and the marrow. When it really lays us bare and we know who we are and our need for mercy, that's when we can truly be merciful to others, right? We might know that we need mercy and that therefore we need to give it to others, but it's only when we can see by having the word tear down our own lives and reshape us, and when we become aware so intimately with our own failings, that's when we truly can show forth the mercy that we need to for others. And that's probably one of the hardest things for the flesh to do, I think. Maybe I'm speaking for myself and no one else, but to me, I think this is one of those beatitudes that is terribly difficult and takes a lot of work to really have mercy for others who may have stumbled and fallen in a dramatic way. And sometimes we're quick to, you know, point out their falling and forget about our own failures, right? So let's turn to Psalm 18 here. And I want to read verses 24 to 27. Therefore hath Yahweh recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands and his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright, and with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. That's a powerful last verse there. when we see others who need mercy, we need to make sure that that high look is the farthest thing from our minds. We need to relate to what a brother or sister might be going through before we can truly help them and show them mercy. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. This type of mercifulness, unfortunately, you know, the Pharisees felt short of. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, so have we. Let's look at what the Lord said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and read verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mit and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They failed to provide mercy to show it. And brethren, we need to all work hard at being merciful, because we know we will need it. And this is the classic expressions of our Lord. You know, who did he go to demonstrate and to teach this? And, you know, how often did he dine with those who were viewed as being the dregs of society? He chose Matthew the publican, right? You know, Zacchaeus, he dined and allowed those around him that were looked down upon in society. What he was really teaching was how to truly show mercy, how to be graceful. And we are ultimately in need of that. All right, let's move on. Blessed are the pure in heart is the next beatitude. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Brother Sargent says that a pure life can only come from a pure heart, just as a good fruit can only grow on a sound tree. Only if the heart is whole and clean will life be lived constantly as in the sight of God, because no other heart can hold the strong desire to be known, to know or be known by him. I'm going to read that sentence again because I don't think I got it out with the meaning I wanted to. He says, only if the heart is whole and clean Will life be lived constantly as in the sight of God? Because no other heart can hold the strong desire to know or be known by him. Right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What Brother Sargent is telling us is we need to continually work on our characters and our strength in ourselves with the word of God, that our heart is something that we are not ashamed to have God know. Now that takes a lot of effort, because we know there's going to be failures, right? We know we're going to stumble, but we have to have a heart that is not afraid to be known by him. All right, let's go to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 on this particular point. Pretty powerful verse. Very powerful verse. All right, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And remember, I think that word stand sometimes in the Old Testament, we need to think of to be approved, to be accepted, not just to literally stand, but to be accepted, to be approved of, to be vindicated. He that hath clean hearts, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Very powerful. These are the people that are going to ascend into the hill of Zion. You know, those who have ordered their lives aright, who realize what Jeremiah says, right? That the heart is desperately wicked, and therefore they fill their heart constantly with the words of truth, so that that wicked might be purged out and flow out. You know, it, for the life of me, it just escaped me, the brother's first name. Some of y'all might remember a talk that was given in Western Carolina where one of Scott Cram's brothers, it's Jordan, isn't it? Jordan Cram. No? I'll probably get it wrong. The one who lives in New York. But, you know, he took that glass that was filled with red liquid, and then he asked us, how long is it going to take to, you know, pour clean water into this before all the red comes out? And he, if you remember, he started tipping glass after glass after glass, and it took a long time to get that liquid to look clear. You know, to get our heart to look pure takes a tremendous amount of effort. I don't think it can be done by studying the word on Sundays and not, you know, the rest of the week. I don't think it can be done unless we are constantly applying ourselves to the word. As we go through our lives, are we thinking of how we should order ourselves based on the word? Are we putting the principles of truth in our lives continually? It takes a huge amount of effort to wash out, if you will, the deceitfulness of the heart and replace it with one that is a pure heart. A lot of work. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 is what I want to read. As I besought thee to bide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This beatitude then, brethren, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is really, you know, the ultimate goal, isn't it? We know we need the forgiveness of sins. We need the redemptive work of our Lord, but we also have the duty. We have the duty to have the word change our lives to the bones and the marrow, to the heart, that we might be seen by God to have a pure heart, that we are not embarrassed to be known by him. Let's contrast this with what the Lord told the Pharisees. And for the life of me, I'm having a hard time finding my note. There it is. Chapter 23, Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26 now. All right, let's read what the Lord said to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Now, blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Well, that's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Pretty powerful verse. We can't be like the Pharisees. We have to work hard on cleaning ourselves of those thoughts that our mind generates to the best of our ability. It takes an awful lot of work. All right, the next of the Beatitudes that we want to look at, that we're going to look at, all right? Going through all of them. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Brother Sargent, this is a really good quote. The peacemaker is not one who plasters over a crack so that it does not show, nor one who takes the easy line of surface amiability. Peace is made by the love which builds up. Those who edify in love now are building for the house of God in his kingdom and are repairers of the breach. You know, it takes us a lot of time to become good peacemakers and a lot of study, because true peace is only made when we use the word of God aright to create peace. Sometimes that means using the word of God to make sure that our hearts are pure so that we can make peace with others. And many times it takes both parties. You know, a peacemaker is one who is skilled in the word of God such to the point that they can be a repairer of the breach. I think that's, Brother Sargent just said it so much better than I could, and I should stop trying to improve upon it. James chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's read that. All right, don't go past it this time. James 3, 16 and 17. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, notice that first pure, then peaceable. And that's why the Beatitudes are ordered the way they are, brethren. And I haven't really said this point yet, and I probably should kind of build upon it. Unless we're poor in spirit, humbled, of a contrite heart, unless we learn to mourn and we're meeked by the truth, and then we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we can't develop the rest of these qualities. They're one built upon another. And when we finally get to the peacemakers, those that have I'm going to use the word mastered, even though I'm hopefully you're going to understand how I'm saying it. None of us are perfect. Those who have mastered the earlier qualities are the excellent peacemakers. Those that have learned to be merciful, who are pure in heart, they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're meek, they mourn for the truth, they're humble. Those are the peacemakers. And I think sometimes the one thing that stops me from being a peacemaker is not having enough mercy. That's just my own judgment of myself. But I hope you get what I'm saying there. First pure, then peaceable. We've got to master all of those qualities. All right, let's look at Psalm 133. I think Brother Sargent in his book, when you go through it and read it, when he starts with that pure in spirit, he says, this is the foundation. Without this, you can't master the others. Qualities. And I think that's a true point. It's why it's the first beatitude, and they all build one on another. All right, Psalm 133, I want to read all of that psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even unto Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 also. I want to read from there. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read two verses, verse 14 and then verse 21. Speaking of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle of partition between us. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, the Lord is the ultimate manifestation of all the Beatitudes, isn't he? He's the ultimate repairer of the breach. Able to build up a house. We need to follow that. We need to be like him. When we contrast this with the woes of Matthew chapter 23, and we read what was said of the Pharisees, let's look at verse 27 and 28 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, when your heart is evil, you're not humble, you cannot be a peacemaker. You can't repair the breach. Well, these are the seven characteristics that we must develop, brethren. These are very important characteristics for each of us to work at and to master. And I think we should constantly examine our lives when we read of Matthew chapter 5. We should start at the beginning and work our way through and think. Remind ourselves, have I done this? Have I become contrite of heart? Do I mourn for the things of the Spirit? And so forth. Because this is the Lord's policy speech. This is the way to life eternal. This is the way to life eternal through these seven wonderful characteristics that the Lord teaches us of. He mastered these that he shows us of, and they are perfection, seven, right? All right, we're going to move on to our memorial service.